Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, the Book of Exodus. A podcast that is basically me wondering off the top of my head about the Book of Exodus. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings seem to change. So, Monday to Friday, I am reading my way through the Book of Exodus and wondering about what it is I'm reading. I don't have notes, I don't really know where I'm going when I hit record, and sometimes I may go down some strange rabbit holes. But I am constantly amazed at how questioning, wondering, and sometimes fighting with the words helps me hear what God is saying in the moment. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music, and I want to thank you for joining me as we wonder about the Book of Exodus. And I encourage you to disagree with me as I wonder. I encourage you to do this with another person or persons and really listen to what they are wondering and listen to yourself as you explain to them what bothers you or delights you about the words, what inspires you and rings true or what you just can't accept in the words. It's in these conversations that I believe the real Word of God emerges. And we hear not just about what God did in the desert thousands of years ago, but what God is doing and inviting us to do right where we are, wherever we are. So thank you for sharing the next 18 to 30 minutes with me, and thank you for wondering. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I have recorded 3 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. Or even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, jubileeunited.ca. That's like one word, jubileeunited.ca. And now, well, let's see what happens next. And today we're in Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 to 35. That's a lot of verses, but it's an extended description of one of the plagues. So just to catch you up, Moses and Aaron have been confronting Pharaoh, following God's instructions to the letter. And we've been going through a series of plagues to convince Pharaoh of God's power and to get Pharaoh to let the people go. The request is to let them go into the wilderness that they may make a sacrifice to God, that they may worship God. And then ostensibly still sounds like come back. So all we're really asking for is a holiday for religious purposes. But Pharaoh, we've been told that God has hardened Pharaoh's heart, and then we're also told at other times that Pharaoh hardens his own heart. Whatever it is, Pharaoh has a hard heart. And so you may recall the first time we had, we turned the water of the Nile into blood, and there was a warning. And then the second time there was a warning that we were going to frogs everywhere. And indeed, there were frogs everywhere. And then Pharaoh said, okay, I give up. Make the frogs go away, I'll let you go. So the frogs stopped, and Pharaoh changed his mind, hardened his heart, did not let them go. And so then there were gnats, fleas, little bugs everywhere. No warning that time. And then there came a warning for the next one, which was flies. Flies is going to be everywhere, but not on the Israelites. Not in Goshen, not on them, but everywhere else. So that happened, and big swarms of flies. And Pharaoh capitulated again, said, okay, you're right. Tried to negotiate a little bit, but you can go. And then once the flies were done, changed his mind, hardened his heart. And then there was pestilence to kill all the livestock, but not the livestock of the Israelites. And then that one came with a warning. Then last time we had boils, and there was no warning there. Everybody had boils, including the magicians. They couldn't even stand. And so number seven's coming up. Woohoo! Lucky number seven. So let's see what happens. It is Exodus 9, 13 to 35. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, so that they may worship me. For this time I will send all my plagues upon you yourself, and upon your officials, and upon your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you could have been cut down from the earth. But this is why I have let you live, to show you my power, to make my name resound through all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Tomorrow at this time I will cause the heaviest hail to fall that has ever fallen in Egypt, from the day it was founded until now. Send, therefore, and have your livestock and everything you have in the open field brought to a secure place. Every human or animal that is in the open field and is not brought under shelter will die when the hail comes down upon them. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of God hurried their slaves and livestock off to a secure place. Those who did not regard the word of the Lord let their slaves and livestock in the open field. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven so that hail may fall on the whole land of Egypt, on humans and animals and all the plants of the field in the land of Egypt." Then Moses stretched his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire came down upon the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. There was hail with fire flashing continually in the midst of it, such heavy hail as has never fallen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the open field throughout all the land of Egypt, both human and animal. The hail also struck down all the plants of the field and shattered every tree in the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, there was no hail. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord. Enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go. You need stay no longer." Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your officials, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God." Now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in ear, and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they are late in coming up. So Moses left Pharaoh, went out of the city, and stretched out his hand to the Lord. And then the thunder and hail ceased. The rain no longer poured down on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned once more and hardened his heart, he and his officials. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So there we go. Yeah. This is a big one. And the gnats, the pestilence, the frogs, all quite dramatic. The Nile turning to blood, that would be a thing. All the water in Egypt becoming like blood. That would be definitely dramatic. But this one we're talking hail large enough to pummel and kill people and animals, just to take down trees. So this is scary. This is like being under siege, being at war with an army with catapults and rocks. I mean, just coming down like that. And mixed in that with that, the lightning and the thunder. I mean, the fire, basically, of the lightning. It, terrifying. I mean, this is a very, very big show. And so we've been escalating. And this is visually as big as I can imagine it getting. This is wow. The earth literally shakes and everything has changed. What's interesting is that God, through Moses, not only gives a warning, but also gives them a way out. Basically says, "I'm going to do this. And by the way, if you take your animals and your people and shelter them, they're going to survive. But if you don't..." What I find interesting is those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried their slaves and livestock off to a secure place. So Pharaoh is losing the battle with his own officials because some of them fear the word of the Lord and are protecting their slaves and their livestock. Some of them, obviously not all of them, but some of them were dividing Pharaoh's house, were dividing his officials, and... that's interesting. People are being given an opportunity to declare their faith, as it were. There's no formal faith right now with the God of Abraham. There's we're not being asked to do anything in particular. I mean, it's not said the Egyptian officials should be circumcised. So they're not having to join the faith formally, but they are being asked to show that they believe in this God of Abraham and the power of God. And so, yeah, people are coming to a decisive moment in their lives. I wonder if that's meant to invite us to wonder a little bit about how people would know that we are people of faith. I don't want to speak for you. It was a very popular thing when I was a teenager. It was, well, today it would be a meme. In those days, it was a saying, something you'd see on a T-shirt. If being a Christian was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I do remember that as a teenager, and wondering whether there was enough evidence to convict me, and then wondering whether I cared if there was enough evidence to convict me. Part of my faith journey, and that's what this is to me, is a sort of an invitation into that faith journey, saying, okay, so if I was in the court of Pharaoh as one of Pharaoh's officials, would Pharaoh know whose side I was on? When people look at me, if I'm not wearing a collar, would they know that I am a person of faith, that I am Christian? And I mean, for some people, they would like, well, I need them to know that, so I'm going to wear a cross around my neck and I'm going to use all sorts of religious language. But I note here, the officials, they're not showing that they belong to the faith. They are simply showing that they respect God. So does someone look at my actions, not my religious jewelry or my code words, but look at my actions and say, that person believes in God. The way that I engage with the environment, the way that I care about my neighbor, the way that I handle the stress of life, do people outside of my life look at me and go, yeah, you know what? Norm's got something together. I don't know exactly what it is, but yeah, good for him. Wish I had that. Do people look at me like that? Or do people look at me and go like, wow, Norm's completely losing his mind here, isn't he? And he's a minister? I think there's a moment here that we're invited into a little bit of self-examination. Would people know whose side we're on? Not that it has to be a binary side thing necessarily, but there is definitely, sometimes you have to choose this way, that way, or that way, or that way. But I think the thing is that we're meant to choose in such a way that it affects our lives, right? I mean, the officials of Pharaoh could all have made choices inside and done nothing to manifest that choice. So Pharaoh could have officials who absolutely believed, feared the word of the Lord, absolutely had no doubt this is real, but because of the pressure of being an official, because it doesn't really matter to them. They made an intellectual choice, but they're not going to go and get their livestock in. They're not going to go and protect their workers. They're not going to do any of that. So they've made a faith commitment in their heads, but it has not affected their lives at all. Question for us to wonder about. Our faith, our choices, our commitments, do they affect our lives, or are they simply an intellectual thing that we can bring up in an argument? Have we theorized our faith, or do we actually live our faith? I think there's an invitation there. I'm intrigued, although I haven't figured it out yet, in the increased role of Moses. I mentioned that last time. Aaron is there, we're told he's there, but Aaron's not doing anything. Pharaoh is doing the outstretching of hands now, at God's instruction. So why is God put Aaron on the bench at this moment? I'm not sure why, and I don't even know where to speculate on that one. Just the thing I'm noticing, that now it's Moses stretching out his hand. Is this so dramatic that it is something that Aaron can't do? But this isn't Aaron's doing or Moses' doing. This is God's doing. So I'm not sure what's going on there. I'm intrigued by Pharaoh yet again capitulating, but now formally and full of all of the right words. This time I have sinned, he says. Pharaoh says, I get it. Okay, now I do. Just the language. This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. He is saying absolutely the right things. And saying them in a formal way, in such a way that you could say, well, see, Pharaoh gets the fact that, yeah, God has been very patient with him. Yes. And then pray the Lord. Enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go. You need stay no longer. Last time there was negotiation. Well, what if you didn't go so far away? What if you stayed here? What if you didn't hear in the land? All of that. He negotiated. No negotiate. Now, you're right. I give in completely, utterly, completely. There's no, you need stay no longer. That's like saying basically go now. So, I mean, he has said all of the right things. And so you think, well, now this time, sure, not the first time, not the second time, but probably the third time. This time he means it because he said all the right things and he said it way better than he said before. I do like it when apologies get better. So this one is perfect. So surely this is the one. And so Moses tells him, you know what? As soon as I've gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. I find that interesting too. He said that before as well. When I leave, I will do this. As if Moses is afraid, or God is aware and afraid for Moses, that if Moses asks God to end the calamity now, whatever that may be, from frogs to hail, if he does that in the presence of Pharaoh, would Pharaoh arrest Moses? Would Pharaoh strike Moses down? If Pharaoh just... does the hail stop and Moses and then Pharaoh, you know, stab Moses through the heart with a spear, thinking that it's Moses that's doing this? I just find it that there is wisdom, there's cunning in this. We're being careful. As soon as I have gone out of the city, so when you can no longer grab me, I will stretch out my hand to the Lord, and the thunders will cease, and there'll be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. For you and your officials, I know that you do not. For you and your officials, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. So Moses is saying, I'm going to go where I'm safe. And by the way, I don't believe you. And neither does God. But we made you an offer, and we're going to live up to our side of the offer. Which is something that I've appreciated all the way through and commented on a couple times with these plagues, that there's a plan and God sticks to the plan. The offer is there. There's always a chance, not always, 2 out of 3 times. Right now this will be two, this is the 5th out of 7 times that Pharaoh has been warned and had a chance to capitulate before bad things happen. And then capitulating, the bad things stop. And then Pharaoh changes his mind. But God hasn't said, well, then to heck with all this. You know what? We're done. I know how this is going to end. Let's just jump to the end. No. God is going to play this out through Moses. God is going to treat Pharaoh with the respect that one treats, it's hard to say an equal. God has no equals, but does give Pharaoh full respect, the respect that one would give Moses. So if God is speaking through Moses, Moses is giving Pharaoh the respect that one gives an equal, even though Pharaoh has revealed himself to be a liar, repeatedly, has not capitulated. When asked reasonable things, has not been reasonable. Still, God, through Moses, treats Pharaoh with respect. And there may be a wisdom in that, in terms of how we deal with people who repeatedly lie to us, who continually let us down. Here, what I'm getting from this anyway, the message I'm getting for me, is that we continue to treat those people with respect. We don't cut them off from life. We don't take them out of the loop. We keep them in the loop, but we also become aware that they're not going to deliver. So if my Aunt Gladys always cancels at the last second every time she's invited to a family gathering, you know, and after she's done that six times, you go, well, what's the point in inviting Gladys, for God's sake? She's not going to come. That's true, but you still invite Gladys. And then you don't act surprised when she doesn't come, because you knew she wouldn't. But you keep her there because you never know when she might actually change her mind. Maybe. She just might. Same thing with colleagues or people we work with in the business of church, but in a variety of things that I do that aren't church. There are people who just like, ugh. You know, if you give it to Megan, what's going to happen? But Megan is part of the organization, and so you need to keep involving Megan. You just need to not rely on Megan's result. Leave room to be surprised, because every now and again, Megan may just get it absolutely right. But you don't just disrespectfully, you don't just with disdain cut somebody out and say you're not worthy. God is treating Pharaoh as if Pharaoh is worthy of negotiating, even though Pharaoh has not proven that at all. But that's God's way to keep going. So that's a good thing to recognize here. It's also a good thing to recognize for me in my relationship with God. Every now and again, it doesn't hurt to think of myself as Pharaoh. I do let God down more than I should. And I read this story and I'm reminded that God does not cut me off. I am reminded that God continues to include me, to invite me, to pray for me. That's another thing we'll talk about one day. Somebody once talked about God praying for us. Do we listen to God's prayers the way we expect God to listen to ours? I just love that, and we'll talk about it one day. But anyway, right now... that God will continue to be in relationship with me. That's reassuring. But this passage reminds me, but God's not fooled. God's not fooled. When I say all the right things and do the right things a couple of times, it doesn't matter. God already knows my heart. And I don't think God hardens my heart, but God knows when I harden my heart. And so as much as I may think I'm getting away with it, not getting away with anything. God knows exactly who I am. And God loves me. And God will continue to invite me into relationship. But I'm not fooling God. And that's the thing to think about. To wonder what that means. For me, I can hear the 12-year-old in me going, well, if God's going to just keep inviting me anyway and keep loving me, then why should I even try to do anything good? Why should I try to do what God wants to do? I just do what I want. And what the heck? I get everything. I get God and I get that stuff I wanted. I get to live without regard for other people. That'll be fun. But I discover more and more, the older I get, I hope the wiser, that when I'm in relationship with God, it's not about getting stuff that I want. It's not about getting things for me. It's about wanting to live fully into that relationship. It's loving that relationship. And so I automatically begin to love the things that God loves. Turns out God loves my neighbors. And so I love my neighbors, not to prove something to God, but because I'm in a relationship with God and I love God and I can't help but take on those things that God loves. I think that's the hope here for Pharaoh, perhaps, is that Pharaoh will recognize that he is in a relationship with God and will start to take on some of the things that God distributes, that God displays. And here, God is displaying patience and mercy in the midst of great power. Make no mistake, God has great power, and God is kindly disposed towards those Israelites in Goshen. His people, the people who are there to reveal God's will and God's character to the world. That's the chosen people. So God is kindly disposed towards those people. But God is not against other people. Some of the Egyptian officials, they get it. They feared the word of the Lord, and they hurried their slaves and livestock off to a secure place. God gave them a chance. Yeah, there's some things that are worth thinking about. I love the line as well. It's verse 31. And now the flax and barley were ruined, for the barley was in ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they are late in coming up. Just in case you don't know the order in which these crops flourish, we're told that. Why are we told that? Well, in case you didn't know, and maybe you want to know, whether flax comes up before a spelt or not. But more than that, I think it's to remind us that God is realistic. That these stories are happening in a real world. This isn't fantasy, right? This is not Rivendell. This is not a Tolkien story. This is not The Hobbit. This is a story that happens in a real place, where in fact wheat and spelt and flax and barley are grown and people rely on it. So I think we're supposed to know that this is real, meant to be applied to the real world, not a fantasy realm separate from the real world. That the learning in this is real. We should apply it to our real world. Also to understand that, yes, as devastating as God has been here, the wheat and the spelt will come up because they have not been destroyed. So yes, God has laid waste to the flax and the barley, but God is not without mercy. And so the wheat and the spelt will come up, and the people don't have to starve. It's going to be hard for them, all that livestock gone. But some livestock did survive. And so, and some grain did survive. Nevertheless, the heart of Pharaoh is hardened, and he will not let the Israelites go, just as God said. I think I'm going to stop there. I think I've wondered about this enough, and I'm going to leave it to you to wonder about, and then we'll see what happens tomorrow with number 8. Until then, well, let me offer a prayer. Loving God, we thank you for stories of old that are meant to be stories today. May our wondering today lead to wisdom. May our imaginations take us to inspiration. May we spend time in these words and find something that speaks to us here and now, that we might know that you have something to say now to us, not just long ago. Let us hear your word spoken fresh as we go over these words spoken long ago. And God, whatever comes of this time, may it bring us closer to you. We pray in the name of Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so, friends, with that, I wish you a great day. God bless you. Please know that means that God sees you, that God loves you, and that God's love moves actively through you into the world. You are part of this. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.